Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, open your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I must say it has been a joy to me to study this passage with you, to go through it and take our time as we study this, which is perhaps one of the deepest passages in all of Scripture. Certainly all of God's Word is deep, and yet here we have Christ speaking to His Father before His perfect sacrifice, after the Lord's Supper, after a sermon. And it's as though this veil is lifted and we see just a glimpse of the relationship that the Father and the Son have together. Jesus certainly was praying to the Father in this moment, but nonetheless, congregation, I think it was also given for us, recorded for us so that we might see and understand something of the beauty of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We will read from the entire chapter. We will focus in on verse 7 and 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them, themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would teach us to understand it, to receive, and to know, and to believe that you are from the Father. Lord, I pray for myself that you would give me wisdom in how to speak, how to proclaim this wonderful truth of the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the military, whenever a particular military mission is accomplished, soon afterwards, and perhaps even during the process, follows what might be called the mission report. In the mission report, the people involved gather together all the details of what took place during the mission. What went down, what people were involved, how the mission was accomplished, and to what extent it was successful. The point of this mission report is to give the higher-ups, the brass, a full understanding of what has happened, to coordinate future plans, and to keep a record that can later be studied and used both in future plans and in future defense. Well, congregation, there is a sense in which Christ was very much on a mission on the night in which he was betrayed. His goal to carry out the work that he had been sent to do. And as we've been studying from John chapter 17, just about everything that we've gone through up to this point has been like a mission report of some kind. Jesus speaks to the Father and speaks of how he has fulfilled that which the Father has sent him to do. Last week especially, we saw how Jesus described the history of salvation in his people. How they were a people of the world. And how he took them and how the Father made them his own people by choosing them. And how then the Father gives them to Christ. And how Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, teaches them to keep his word. Now, Jesus turns from what we might call the history of salvation to talk about how his teaching has affected the chosen people. How his teaching has brought the lost to be found. There are two things I'd like to draw your attention to tonight. First, the teaching, which is from the Father. And second, the teacher from the Father. The teaching from the Father and the teacher from the Father. We begin in verse 7 and 8 with the teaching from the Father. And look with me there at verse 7 in the first half of verse 8. He says, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them." Brothers and sisters, in the evening in which Christ was betrayed, he had been teaching his disciples. He had covered many topics from John chapter 13 on through John chapter 17, spending perhaps several hours explaining what was to take place. But foremost among these topics, at the very front of Jesus' mind, as he preached to them, was Jesus' relationship with his father. He mentions his father by name in John 13 through 16, no fewer than 46 times. And during this last evening and during his entire ministry, he constantly was telling the disciples that he and the Father are perfectly united. And he speaks particularly concerning the words that he speaks. John chapter 14, verse 10 says, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." John 15, verse 15 says, "All things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." John 16, verse 15 says, "All things that the Father has are mine." And if you were to go through the book of John, you would find that Jesus hammers this home time and time again. It's perhaps the very first words of the book of John that bring this home for the first time, that Christ was with God and he was God. Or verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Or verse 18, that no one has seen the Father but the only begotten Son of God. He has made him known. Here in our passage before us, Jesus gives us yet one more reminder as he is speaking to his Father of the relationship he has with his Father. He declares in particular that his teaching is from his Heavenly Father. Here in our passage, congregation, the way he describes his teaching, it's almost as if Jesus is a herald. I look once more at verse 7 and 8. He says, "Now they've known that all things which you've given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me." And we don't really have heralds today, but in the old days, whenever a king wanted some important news spread abroad, he would send out his heralds. The heralds would go out to the highways, to the byways, to the cities and the towns and the villages, and they would go out with a very specific message to convey. They had no right to change the message. Their task was simply to take what was given to them and to pass it on. And that's the way Jesus refers to himself here. He says that which the Father has given him, he has given to the people, to his disciples, to those who belong to him. Alternatively, congregation, we could think of Christ's work almost like that of a person in a relay race who is handed a baton and he runs and he hands the baton off to someone else. Christ is not adding to the word. Now, this may seem like a simple truth, friends, but it carries with it some very serious and very important implications. First and most obviously, the message Christ has preached during his life was of a divine origin. Now, we know that Jesus is certainly God. But when he came to earth, he came with a particular purpose and a particular mission to reveal the Father. Every action, every word out of his mouth was only that which the Father had given him to say. He never spoke a word but that which the Father had ordered him to speak. He never taught anything except that which the Father had ordered him to teach. He never acted except to do that which the Father had ordered him to do. There is a perfect unity here between the Father and the Son, for the Son does not do anything but that which pleases his Father. And Christ preached a message, ultimately, from his Father. Second, however, we should notice that this message that Christ preached was not only from the Father, but it was for the Father's glory. It was for the Father's glory. There are many people in our day, false shepherds, who are looking for their own glory, for their own gain. They point to themselves, to their own wisdom. They look for their own praise. You've certainly seen many of their books on bookshelves. Well, in Jesus' day, congregation, it was no different. Many of the leaders of the Jews feared and hated Jesus explicitly and specifically because they were jealous of their own power and authority. John 11 tells us that the Jewish leaders gathered together and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Similarly, in the book of Acts, we see a frustrated and a concerned leaders of the Jews wondering what to do about these Christians. Afraid that their power is being taken away. The congregation, even though Christ is God, even though he of all people had the right to say and do what he wants, nonetheless, all that he did was for the glory of his Father. And the Father glorified him in turn. We see this in this same chapter in verse 1. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." Or in perhaps one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, that Christ, finding himself, though he was equal with God the Father, did not consider equality with the Father something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. And what happens as a result of Christ taking the form of the servant? The Father exalts him. The Son does not exalt himself. And the Father exalts him for the glory of God the Father. Third, congregation, because of this, Christ preached with a divine authority. Again, Christ is God. But here we have a triple stamp of authenticity. Every word out of his mouth, not merely his word, but a word from the Father, a word declared by the Son. A word declared through the work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore he knew things that no one else could know. He preached with a power that no one else had. This in part, of course, because Christ himself is God. But our passage here shows also because the Father had sent him on the mission. Because he had preached with the conviction that he was doing that which was pleasing and honoring to his Father. And therefore the people that heard Jesus preach were astonished at his teaching. He taught as someone having authority and not as the scribes. Therefore Luke chapter 4 says, "All bore witness to him, marveling at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Jesus, though he is God, for the purposes of this work that he sets out to do, he works with the words of the Father for the Father's glory, with an authority that comes from doing the Father's work. If this is true, congregation,
then listen carefully to the word of God. Listen carefully to God's word. Listen carefully to the things that Jesus said and did. If Jesus spoke exactly as his Father willed it, if the Son in all his glory conveyed nothing but that which the Father had given him, if the Son spoke for the glory of the Father, then we had better listen. He carries with him the authority of the Father and the authority of the Son and the authority of the Holy Spirit. This is a work done by all three members of the Trinity. As all works are, we had better listen when Christ teaches us, when we hear his word. We had better listen furthermore, congregation, because of the importance of the message he preaches. That the Son would come to earth to reveal the Father to us is a wonderful thing. If this is true, congregation, furthermore, by the same token, we ought not only to listen carefully to God's word when we hear it preached, but we also ought to speak carefully. Certainly, we are not like Christ in his perfection. We are not the Son. But congregation, you and I were created for God's glory. We are not our own. Every word out of your mouth, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, is a word which either uses God's image to glorify him or God's image to rebel against him. We were created for God's glory. We ought to speak carefully. This is doubly true for us as Christians, friends. The world watches us and judges our Savior by our words and by our lives. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As image bearers of God, as Christians reflecting Jesus Christ, as those who will give an account to God for the words that we have spoken, as either glorifying him or rebelling against him, we had better speak carefully. I must be honest, congregation, this convicts me personally. I am so quick to speak and so slow to think. And I know that I'm not alone in this congregation. That so often we think, or we speak first and then we think afterwards. We treat lightly with the things regarding God's holiness and his perfection. But even Christ, the Son of God, did not speak except that which was pleasing to his Father. Secondly, however, congregation, we see in this passage the word from the Father, or the teacher from the Father. The teacher from the Father. Look with me at the second half of verse 8. He says, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And then he says, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Congregation, the disciples had heard the message that Christ preached, the words that God had sent the Son to speak.
But while the world was blind to the good news that Christ proclaimed, while there were so many in Israel and in our day who do not recognize the Word or the Savior, these disciples that Christ was praying about, and by extension, those of us who have heard the Word of God, they accept the things that Jesus has said. We see something different from the world in the disciples' congregation. A changed heart. A changed life. Something that no longer is what it was. Jesus tells us of three things that happened to them. First, he says that the disciples had received Christ's words. Yet they had received Christ's words. They had not only heard the word of God, as so many had done, but they had listened carefully. They had accepted the things that Jesus had said. They had taken it into their hearts. Many people heard Jesus' preaching during his life. Thousands flocked to hear him preach. Millions of people, since Christ went up to heaven, have read this God's word. And yet so many have gone away unchanged. Not so with the disciples. Not so with those who belong to God. These disciples had heard and had received Christ's words. God had worked in their hearts to cause them to mull over the word, to receive it, to take it into their minds and into their hearts and into their thoughts. Second, however, the disciples have come to know Christ came from the Father. They did not only receive the words, but they have come to know that Christ came from the Father. Immediately before the high priestly prayer, the disciples had declared in John 16, verse 30, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Because God has worked in their hearts to receive the message, congregation, the disciples have also received the messenger. And you'll find that wherever one receives the message of God, they must receive the messenger. You cannot have one without the other. Certainly there are many people in today's day and age who claim to love God's Word, who claim to love the Bible, and yet they will not proclaim that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ is from the Father, divine Himself. You cannot accept God's Word without also accepting the one who preaches God's Word, Jesus Christ. You cannot accept the message without also accepting and receiving the messenger. And that's what we see here from these disciples. They have come to know. Their knowledge is perhaps weak. Their faith is certainly very weak, as we see them flailing and falling away, running away from Jesus Christ in the night in which he's betrayed. But nonetheless, they have come to know the truth. Third, these disciples have also come to believe that Christ was sent out. And that's what he says again in verse 8. "They have believed that you sent me." This third phrase is very similar to the second phrase we just read from. But John here wants to emphasize something, to show us that the disciples have a trust, a confidence in the fact that while they can't fully understand Jesus' mission, they know that Jesus was sent by God to save them. They have received his word. They have known truly that Jesus comes from the Father, and they have believed that Christ was sent to save them. My friends, this process that we see here is, in essence, the story of all those who trust in Christ. Do you notice that? That if you trust in the Savior, ultimately it's because at some point God gave you this ability to receive Him, to know Him, to believe on Him. There are a couple truths that we can glean from this, important truths. Notice, congregation, here the way that God changes our hearts. It's by the Word of God. The Word of God is the thing that changes these disciples. Nothing more, nothing less, I suppose, with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's this Word of God that they receive. It's this Word of God that they come to know. The Word of God that they come to believe in, that they have heard from Christ. These disciples, they didn't recognize Him of their own accord. They didn't recognize Him by their own power, by their own ability. And the same is true for all those who come to the Savior. Just two verses before, Jesus said that these people were of the world. But the Word of God, Hebrews 4 says, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It was able to turn these disciples from tax collectors, from fishermen, from people who ultimately knew nothing about God and His Word, to a people who rejoiced to know the Savior personally. It was the Word of God that did this. Even so, friends, just as you cannot receive the message without receiving the messenger, you cannot receive the messenger without receiving the message. If you believe in Jesus Christ, for all those who do, it's because God's Word worked in your heart. The Holy Spirit bringing this Word to bear to your hearts. Once more, listen carefully when you hear God's Word preached. Listen carefully when you read the Bible in your devotions. Do not let your heart and your mind to wander. I know it can be easy for us to make our devotions and to make this time in which we're in church. It can be easy for us to make this time a time to think of other things. But it's this Word that God gives to us that changes our lives and our hearts. Second, notice not only the way in which God works, but also the proof that God gives of a changed heart, the proof of faith. Jesus speaks of these three things, receiving, knowing, believing, as proofs that the disciples truly belong to Him. And these things are synonyms, aspects of what it means to trust in Christ. If you're struggling with your assurance, if you're uncertain about your faith, use these to examine yourselves. Have you received the Word of God? Do you receive the Word of God? Do you truly confess that you know that Christ came from the Father? Do you believe that Christ was sent by the Father to save lost sinners, of whom you are chief? If so, then take heart. These are signs, sure and certain signs, that you belong to Him. They're not the only signs.
but they are true sons.
But if you struggle with these things, congregation, if even now you wrestle with doubt, if you, like these disciples, are uncertain regarding the future or regarding your hope, if you, like these disciples, have a faith but a wavering, pitiful, weak faith, then take comfort from this passage. The disciples were surely weak in their faith, but we don't hear of that weakness from Jesus' words. He says, they received, they've come to know, they have believed. Even though their knowledge was limited, their faith was weak. In Christ's prayer to his Father, as Christ represented his people to his Father, Jesus nonetheless recognizes that these disciples have a true belief. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, our Lord does not despise weak grace, and that he honors reality and sincerity of faith, although it may be very small. Believers make a better appearance in heaven than they do upon earth. So, Christian, do you struggle with your faith? Are you like these disciples, weak and needy? Then take heart. We do not have a Savior who only accepts the people with the strongest faith. We have a Savior who rejoices to represent his people before the Father in heaven. And there is a very real sense in which this prayer is representative of the prayer that Jesus Christ gives before his Father continually, pouring out intercessory prayers as he points to his people. He does not say, I will give them a grace commensurate with their level of faith. I will give them a little grace because they have a weak faith. No. When the Father hears of us before the throne of grace, when Jesus Christ speaks of us to the Father, he points to us and he says, these people belong to me. They are not their own. They have come to receive me. They have believed in me. They have known me. Though your faith be weak, Jesus Christ rejoices, joys, glories in those who belong to him. Congregation, do you know yourself to belong to this, the Savior, who was sacrificed, who died for you? This morning we took of the Lord's Supper, many of us, and we heard, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. But Christ did not finish the work simply on the cross, and that was the end of it. Though his sacrifice was once and for all, even now, he intercedes for us, saying, these ones belong to me. That should be a great comfort to us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father, who spoke nothing but that which glorified his Father, who preached with a divine authority. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to listen carefully to your word, to speak carefully. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the comfort of the knowledge that all of us who belong to Jesus, can rest in the knowledge that we truly belong. In Jesus' name, amen.